Well, good morning, church. My name is Camille Maddock. I'm the associate pastor here at Valencia United Methodist Church, and what a joy it is to be together in worship this morning. You heard Andy say that we're continuing our sermon series on the songs of summer, and I want to begin by confessing to you that while I am surrounded by talented musicians and singers in my home, while my extended family is filled with music teachers and accomplished musicians and those who can sing, musicianship and singing are talents that I do not actually possess. Andy has been singing some of the lyrics in the hymns and the songs as he has preached in this series. I am not going to do that, mostly because I don't want you to walk out in the middle of the sermon. I told someone at the senior luncheon yesterday that I very much am a joyful noisemaker and not a singer. But that said, I do appreciate the power of music in the life of faith. The ways that our relationship with God, with our Savior, Jesus, is enhanced, is influenced, is grown, is even challenged by the songs of our faith. Music holds a powerful and a sacred place in our church because of the ways that it helps us to understand who God is and who we are as God's people. And so we're going to look closer at a couple of songs this week, but before we do, will you join me in a moment of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we know that you are present with us during this time. We pray for your Spirit to move through us and in us and about us. May your Spirit help us to focus in on you, to find your guidance and your hope for us, to experience your love and your grace here in this moment. Open our hearts that we can hear the message you have for us today. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. So this morning we're looking at a pair of beloved and traditional hymns, the first of which is Blessed Assurance. It's a beautiful, comforting, and uplifting hymn of praise to Christ for his work of redemption, the Spirit's work of sanctification, for the joy of serving Jesus. Blessed Assurance was written by Franny Crosby. Now that may be a name that some of you know. Franny Crosby was a prolific hymn writer. She wrote over 8,000 hymns and is often referred to as the Queen of Gospel Songwriters. She was 44 when she wrote her first hymn. She very quickly received a contract with a publishing house. Her contract required that she write 3 hymns every week for $2 for each hymn. But she went above and beyond that. She would often write 6 or 7 hymns a day. In fact, she wrote so many hymns that she was asked to submit them under a variety of pseudonyms so that she would not appear to be a favorite of the publisher. She wrote under as many as 100 different names. You will notice in the photo of her on the left there that she's wearing sunglasses. This is because she was blinded at the age of 6 weeks from a maltreatment of her eyes during an illness. Crosby seemingly never let her lack of sight impact her life. In fact, she often spoke of her blindness as a blessing. She said, "If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I'd been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Crosby wrote the hymn Blessed Assurance in 1873. She was visiting her friend Phoebe Palmer Knapp. That's her picture there on the right. Knapp grew up in a home surrounded by religious music. Her parents, both her mother and her father, were evangelists. She and her mother would often collaborate on hymns. Her mother would write the verses, and Phoebe would write the melodies on the piano or organ. She herself wrote the music for over 500 hymns. She and her husband owned what was believed to be the largest pipe organ in the world in a private residence. And I mention all this because it was while showing off this new pipe organ that the hymn Blessed Assurance came to be. Knapp had invited her dear friend Crosby over for a visit and played this new melody that she had written, and then she turned to Crosby and asked her, "What did the music say?" And Crosby's response was, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And together they quickly completed the hymn as we know it today. This was the first of their collaborations and clearly their most successful. Now, Fanny Crosby was a faithful and obedient Christian. She was known not just for writing hymns, but for her work in the rescue missions in New York. She used the money that she earned from writing hymns, not for herself, but to the benefit of those in need in her community. She was known as Aunt Franny at a variety of missions in New York. She supported, she helped to feed the hungry, she provided shelter to the unhoused and medical assistance to those in poor health. She was a woman of strong and unwavering faith. Although that was not always true for her, she had a significant crisis of faith when she was 30 years old. In 1849, while she was teaching at the New York Institute for the Blind, there was a cholera outbreak in the city, and Crosby stayed to care for the sick and the dying. This time had a tremendous impact on her life and her faith. Surrounded by death and gloom, she became increasingly introspective over her soul's welfare. After being present with so many children who died from cholera, she felt that she could not fully open her heart to God. She worried that she did not have true love for God in her heart, and that if cholera took her life, would she really be ready to meet God? She attended church regularly. She was often invited to the Methodist revivals by a fellow teacher at her school, Theodore Ted Camp. Crosby always refused because she found that the Methodists were a bit strange. But then one night, she had a vivid dream in which Ted Camp was very ill and was preparing to die. In the dream, Camp asked her if she would give up their friendship. Franny replied that as her advisor and her friend, she simply could not. And then he asked her, "But will you meet me in heaven?" And when she awoke, those words lingered in her mind. While her friend was in reality in very perfect health, she wondered if her faith was strong enough to meet him in heaven. And so she started attending those Methodist revivals. And one night, as she prayed and the congregation began to sing a hymn, the words and the music moved her so, and suddenly she felt like she was flooded with celestial light. She realized that she belonged to God, and she was assured of God's love for her as an individual and her own ability to follow and to love God, and she knew that she would never look back. Knowing that history gives weight to the lyrics that Crosby wrote to her friend Phoebe's melody. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Now, the second hymn that we were looking at this morning was written by two men, Daniel Towner and Reverend John Sammis, "Trust and Obey." It was written a decade or so after Blessed Assurance. Reverend Sammis was a Presbyterian minister. He wrote over 100 hymns himself. Daniel Towner was an accomplished musician who composed over 2,000 hymns himself. He was the director of music at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and as part of his job duties, he provided the music and led the singing at many of Dwight L. Moody's famous revivals. And on one such occasion in Brockton, Massachusetts, after a time of singing, a young man stood up to give his testimony. And as he talked about his understanding of God's love and forgiveness and salvation that waits, he commented, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey." Towner was so struck by this young man's testimony and that sentence, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. He was so struck by that that he immediately wrote it down on a piece of paper and stuck it in his pocket. Several days later, he was still finding that statement powerful, and so he sent the story and that phrasing to his friend, the Reverend John Sammis. And Sammis immediately wrote the chorus, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And then he wrote the verses, and he sent the lyrics back to Towner, who then composed the music for the hymn. Both these hymns, Trust and Obey and Blessed Assurance, were prompted not by moments of steadfast faith, but moments in which faithful individuals found themselves in doubt and uncertainty. And yet they felt an assurance. They had an experience where they realized that God's love, that God's forgiveness, that God's salvation went beyond their fear, that it broke down the walls that their uncertainty had put up, that God's faithfulness and God's love were present even in their struggles, in their doubts, and in their worries. So, church, hear now this good news from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were facing severe persecution and temptation to revert to Judaism in order to escape these hardships. The overall message of Hebrews is trying to affirm the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, encouraging the believers to remain steadfast in their faith. Some 1,800 years later, we see the same encouragement to remain steadfast in the stories behind Blessed Assurance and Trust and Obey. This morning's passage is a reminder that we can be confident in our faith because of Jesus, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. When we are struggling, when we are filled with doubt, when we worry that we won't meet our loved ones in heaven, when we feel not quite sure, we can still draw near to God because God is near to us. We can trust and obey. We can experience blessed assurance because God's love for us, our salvation, is not based on our own merits, but on Jesus. In moments of doubt, our hope-filled assurance relies not on our faithfulness, but on God's. We can lean into this hope because he who promised is faithful. When the world around us is shaking, it's God's unwavering faithfulness that is a source of comfort and strength. Our struggles and our doubts do not negate God's promises. Instead, they invite us to lean more heavily on the assurance that God is steadfast and true. God's love for us is not contingent on our own perfection, but is grounded in God's own perfect faithfulness. Now, no one knew this more than the Wesley brothers. John, the founder of the Methodist Church, and his brother Charles, himself a renowned hymn writer. Now, it would be entirely inappropriate as a United Methodist pastor to preach about faith and assurance and to not talk about the Wesley brothers and their struggles in faith and their doubts and fears about their salvations. For generations on, Methodists like me have seen themselves in their story. And so let's begin with that story. In 1735, John and Charles Wesley embarked on a journey to the American colony of Georgia as Anglican missionaries with the hope of evangelizing and ministering to the settlers. However, things did not go quite as they planned and hoped. In fact, during the voyage across the Atlantic, John and Charles Wesley faced several severe storms. It was during these turbulent times that they observed the Moravians, a Protestant group from Germany known for their devout faith and simple communal living. John was particularly struck by their calm demeanor and their unwavering faith in the face of danger. While he and other passengers were fearful and anxious during the storms, the Moravians sang hymns and prayed with remarkable peace and confidence in God's presence and God's providence. In fact, John wrote about this encounter in his journal, saying this: "In the midst of the psalm wherewithin their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English, but the Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.' The storm was boisterous, but the Moravians kept praising God. Finally, the storm subsided." Once they were in Georgia, John continued to interact with the Moravians. He admired their deep sense of spiritual assurance and their community-oriented approach to faith. This stood in stark contrast to his own spiritual struggles and a sense of insecurity about his salvation. He engaged in numerous discussions with the Moravian leaders who emphasized a personal, heartfelt relationship with Christ and the importance of living a faith that was evidenced in one's actions and demeanor and with a community for encouragement and support. Charles Wesley's experience with the Moravians was similar. Like John, he was deeply impressed by their faith and their piety, and it led him to question his own faith experience. It contributed to a period of spiritual introspection and searching. Eventually, the Wesleys returned to England, Charles a year and a half before John, but both still struggling with their confidence in their faith, with their salvation. It was shortly after returning home that John Wesley had his Aldersgate experience, where his heart was warmed by an assurance of God's love and grace and forgiveness for him. But before he had his experience, Charles had one of his own via his own strangely behaving heart. You see, Charles had been unwell while in Georgia, and it only got worse when he returned to England. Lying in bed day after day, he was focused on his own spiritual well-being. He kept asking himself, should this illness take my life? Was I ready to die? He prayed. He studied. He spoke to his friends who prayed for him to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then on Pentecost Sunday, May 21st, 1738, something astonishing happened. John and friends had visited, they had sung hymns with Charles, and he felt strengthened and encouraged. And after they left, he began to pray, and that's what he experienced, what he describes as a strange palpitation of the heart. It caused him to exclaim, "I believe, I believe." Suddenly, he found himself at peace with God, rejoicing in the hope of loving Christ. And then John came to visit the next day, and Charles shared with him all that had happened, and together they prayed for John to have a similar experience. John Wesley's transformative experience occurred just 3 days later, on the evening of May 24th, when he reluctantly attended a meeting at a Moravian gathering on Aldersgate Street in London. Wesley later recorded the events of that evening in his journal, saying, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Jesus, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. This experience was transformative for Wesley. He felt deep assurance of God's love and forgiveness, which he had previously sought after but never fully grasped. His strangely warmed heart gave him a renewed sense of confidence in God's grace and a profound sense of peace. Incidentally, when we are vacationing in London, we are scheduled to do a Walking with Wesley tour. It's a highlight of the variety of Wesley historical spots. One of the stops will be of a flame statue to commemorate Wesley's Aldersgate experience. So, what can we learn from the Wesley brothers' strangely behaving hearts? What can we learn from Franny Crosby or the testimonial that inspired Daniel Towner? Well, I think the answer comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul instructs the faithful to live by faith and not by sight. This calls more than a suggestion. It's an invitation to a deeper, more trusting relationship with God. Living by faith and not by sight means that we are trusting in the promises and presence of God even when we're not sure that they're there. It involves believing in the blessed assurance that God is with us, that God is guiding us, God is sustaining us, even in the darkest of times. Crosby, Towner, the Wesleys all came to an understanding of faith, that faith is not just a blind leap into the unknown, but instead it's a confident trust in God, whose love is steadfast and boundless and immense. Crosby and the Wesleys all had an experience of the Holy Spirit that moved them from a place of doubt and fear to one of confident faith and assurance. These experiences influenced their understanding of what it meant to live by faith. It taught them that faith is a deep personal trust that God's grace exists for us, that it is with us even when we are uncertain. It's a trust that brings peace and assurance because it relies not on our strength and our abilities, but on the faithfulness of the one who has never failed. And so how do we nurture and develop a faith saturated in this blessed assurance? How do we move from merely knowing about God to experience the peace and the assurance of God? Well, like the young man who gave the testimonial, even when we're not quite sure, we should trust and obey. Obeying for Wesley meant participating in what he called means of grace, those divine channels through which God's grace flows into our lives. These means of grace are essential for cultivating a faith that stands firm in the face of life's challenges. They draw us closer to God and help us to be open to the stirring and the strongly moving Spirit of God. When we seek God in prayer, when we immerse ourselves in God's Word, when we fill our souls with the sacrament of communion, when we surround ourselves in a community for worship and fellowship, when we lift our voices together in song, when we reach out to each other for encouragement and accountability, these are all the means of grace that open our hearts to receive God's love. They can nurture within us a deep sense of peace and assurance. They can become the means by which transformative experiences occur and remind us of God's constant presence and God's unfailing love. They help our hearts to be awakened to the understanding that we are deeply loved and deeply accepted by God. You know, belonging to a beloved community is a big part of living by faith. Such a big part that when writing about the faithfulness of God experienced through Jesus, the author of Hebrews made sure to include being part of a community of faith as that which would help us to find assurance in difficult times. In times of doubt or difficulty, the support of our faith community is invaluable. Belonging to faith community helps us to experience blessed assurance, to experience the tangible expressions of God's love and care and encouragement. It's together that we can find that encouragement and strength. The Moravians were steadfast in their faith amidst the storm, because they could love, they could support, they could encourage each other, because they could lift their voices in song and praise God together, even though the very real waves were crashing around them. When we gather to share our experience, to support one another, to grow together in grace, it's in these communal settings that we can be reminded of God's presence, when we can be encouraged to keep living by faith. I'm going to invite the band to come back up so that here in just a few moments, we can experience this means of grace together as we lift our voices and we sing together Fanny Crosby's Blessed Assurance. As we sing, as we worship, may we remember that living by faith and not by sight is a journey we undertake together, grounded in the transformative power of God's grace, by trusting and obeying, by nurturing our relationship with God, by supporting one another in community, by singing together, we can experience the fullness of God's love and assurance. Together, we can, we will sing with Fanny Crosby that this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is blessed assurance. When we find the confidence to live by faith, knowing that God is faithful, that God's love is steadfast, that God is with us every step of the way. So may we live by faith. And may our lives reflect the grace that we have received.
One, two, three, two, two. Would you sing with us? Here we go.
Oh, this is my story.
Yes, I'm praising my Savior all the day long.
Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Faithful God, help us to know that our blessed assurance relies not on our perfection, but on your perfect faithfulness. Help us to remember that your love, your forgiveness, your presence is never far from us. May we encourage and strengthen each other to live by faith and to grow closer to you so that together we can proclaim that this is our story, this is our song, praising you, our Savior, all the day long. Amen.
This is my story.